I was, you know, kind of bothered after the election. You know, there's more protests and protest after protest, and we've got a lot of protests going on. Do you know that there's also protests of Thanksgiving that are happening right now? I mean, it's like crazy. What else can you protest? Take a look at it and just, you know, judge for yourself. I mean, is nothing sacred anymore? They're just out. All right, that's enough of that. I just felt like you needed to laugh today, so I wanted you to be able to have a chance to at least chuckle a little bit. Isn't that funny? I would protest that too if I were turkey. I've been called a turkey, so you never know. We're gonna have some fun leading up to Christmas too. We've got our choir is going to be leading us on December 11th. It's going to be a gathering together. They're going to sing some great songs and sounds of Christmas. On the 18th, we're going to have an ugly sweater day. We want you to wear your ugliest Christmas sweater that you have. And everybody in church, we want you to do that, okay? And I think it's okay, all right? Let me just give you a pass right now. It's okay to wear an ugly Christmas sweater to church. God's people need to sometimes lighten up a little bit. So we're going to worship Him, we're going to serve Him, but we're going to have a fun time that Sunday. And then Christmas Eve, we're having two services, 3 and 4:30 p.m., and I hope you'll be a part of that. Hope you will bring your family. It's a great candlelight service. And because the sun goes down at noon at that time, it'll be nice and dark in here, especially that late service. Don't you love winter? Here we are at the end of the Ethos series, where we've kind of done a flyover of Acts, and we've gone some 3,000 miles with Paul and with others, and there have been churches planted all over the place. This has been a wildly faithful group of people. And in fact, it's gone from 120 believers when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power and authority to spread this word. It went from 120 to thousands. And then we get later on even to the point where Constantine in 350 is proclaiming it to be, in the Roman Empire, proclaiming it to be the religious faith of the day. But here we are, we're about 40 years down the road from the beginning of Acts till the end of Acts. And again, it's been a flyover. I haven't done a verse-by-verse study, and that's not been the intention of this. The intention of this is to say who we are and where we're going. And this gospel has been contagious. It's been like you sneeze, and the gospel has been understood. And the message of Jesus Christ has crossed gender lines and racial lines and socioeconomic lines. It's even gotten to the point where those who are natural enemies are now beginning to see each other in a different light. They're beginning to understand that Christ changes everything. There's nothing in your life that isn't transformed by Jesus Christ. Not everyone believed, but everyone, it even says, and Luke recorded in the book of Acts, that even all of Asia had heard the word of God. That is amazing to me. So you start out with these 120 people. I mean, our church is a whole lot bigger than that. 120 faithful people just went at it, and it was a transformation of literally the whole Roman Empire, okay? And only the Holy Spirit could do that. But what happened was they began to plant churches. And when you plant churches, what you see are people on fire. And it may be a Bible study in a basement. It may be somebody who is saying in their workplace, I want to invite you to come over to our house, and we're going to talk about our God. And I want to share my faith with you. And I know there are people in this church right now who are dreaming about doing that, that God's call is on your life. Just like Matt said when he talked about Feed My Starving Children, that there was this sense of call to something different. And I believe that God may be doing that in your heart. But what we see Paul doing here in the early church is every opportunity that was presented, they seized it for the gospel. When there was persecution, when there was trial, when there was difficulty, you're going to hear a great testimony later in the sermon on video. And when you hear that, you're going to go, they seized that opportunity for Christ. And it really is a sweet, sweet story. But here's what I want you to know first off is this wildly faithful community had a passion for the gospel and of making disciples of Jesus Christ. They weren't satisfied with singing. They weren't arguing about what kind of songs should be sung. They weren't satisfied with good sermons. They wanted it to be about these two things, the gospel being really, really clear, and then making disciples. You want to leave people behind. Paul would move on from one place to another, leaving leaders behind that were bold, that were excited, that were passionate about Christ, that were willing to lay their life down for Jesus. Before we get to the text we're going to read here in just a moment in Acts 26, Paul is, it's very interesting, Paul's headed toward Jerusalem. He feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and everyone is telling him, hey, if you go there, people are going to want to imprison you, they're going to want to beat you and kill you, why would you go there? He's even warned by the Spirit, if you go to Jerusalem, what awaits you is an affliction and imprisonment. I don't know how many of you would sign on board for that, but a group, when he gets there, a group of Jews from Asia whip up a mob into a frenzy. So Paul is preaching the gospel. He's got enemies, and they're saying he defiled the temple, and they're saying he preached against the law of Moses, which neither one did he do. He didn't defile the temple. He didn't preach against the law of Moses, but they're stirring up this frenzy, and he's being beaten by this crowd of these Jewish people that were believing that they were protecting their faith from this horrible guy. So it's such a confused state of mania there in Jerusalem that Lysias, the proconsul, what he does is he has the gates of the city shut. Nobody can exit, nobody can come in, and around the temple, they're going to bring this crazy uprising to an end. And so he calls in the Roman soldiers, and the soldiers intervene, and they're dragging Paul out, and they're saving his life. And he says, I want to talk to the crowd. So what he does is he turns around and talks to those who were beating him. And he begins to speak in Hebrew, so they listen to him. And while he's speaking in Hebrew, he's telling them, oh, by the way, you were the ones who turned your back on this Savior, on Jesus Christ. You were the ones who put him to death. It literally, you were so hard-hearted, you didn't hear the gospel, and you turned your backs on him. That didn't go over well, so they become quite incensed again. They begin to freak out even more, and Lysias knew what he needed to do. He said, okay, we'll go ahead and flog him, and we'll beat him, and then we'll take him away, and we'll protect his life, because their greatest desire was not to save Paul. Their greatest desire was to not allow the city of Jerusalem to get into some kind of an insurrection, some kind of an uprising, some kind of a riot. And so what Paul says is when the Roman centurion's about ready to flog him, he says, are you going to do that to a Roman citizen? Because a Roman citizen cannot be flogged unless they were condemned to capital punishment, condemned to death. They were protected by law. And so the guy again just goes, oh no, I'm breaking the law here. He runs back to Lysias, tells him he is a Roman citizen. And then the guy, he tells Paul, or he asks Paul, did you buy your citizenship? Must have been expensive. And Paul says, no, I was born a Roman. And what's going on here is this group of people that want to kill Paul, these people, these guards that were wanting to protect him but wanted to beat him to make the crowd happy, now all of a sudden they can't do that anymore. They can't flog him. So now there's a group of 40, it says in the book of Acts. And I'm kind of trying to bring you up to speed of where we're at. There's a group of 40 men who are in the crowd of the Jewish people who hate Paul, hate the gospel. And what they are saying is, we will not eat and we will not drink until we kill him. So kind of like the witch doctor who, when somebody was bringing food for Feed My Starving Children and bringing the gospel, was going to plant people along the way to kill that person who was bringing the gospel. In a very similar way, these 40 people are saying, when they try to take Paul away, we're going to overcome the guards and we're going to take his life. We're going to kill him. And again, just like the witch doctor that Matt was just telling us about, God protects Paul because God is greater than our adversary. There's no doubt about it. God is greater than our adversary. So they hear this, and they put 200 soldiers around him, and he's sent to a guy named Felix, the governor. He left the mayor, went on to the governor, goes to the governor's house. Paul shares the gospel with him, of course. Can you imagine having Paul around? Paul's like, I got one thing to talk about. You know, you ever been around those kind of people? You got one thing to talk about. And for some of you, you're just so glad the election is over because that one thing was the election. It's all they want to talk about. And Paul would share the gospel. And so the Bible says that Paul's sharing with Felix, and Felix is troubled, and Paul begins to talk about the judgment that is to come. So he sends him away for 2 years under house arrest. Now, we look at it and we go, oh, you're sent away for 2 years under house arrest. And I want you to think about that for a moment. 2 years of your life put under house arrest. Felix and his Jewish wife, Drusilla, interesting, love that name. She must have been a real peach. But Drusilla visited Paul often. And Paul continually shares the gospel with them. They keep coming back while they have him under house arrest, and he keeps telling them about Jesus and about how he can transform their lives. Now, I want you to know something. I just want to kind of go off the beaten path here for just a second. I want to go meandering off to the side. If you are here today as somebody who is checking out Christianity, and you are going, I'm not so sure about this. They're a little bit too crazy about their God. I want you to know that we're unapologetic about that. We're glad you're here. In fact, God loves you so much, he brought you here to hear truth. And it's not because I have truth, it is because God's word is truth. And we are unapologetic about it. In fact, the most important thing you can know is that God created you for a purpose. He has a determined purpose for your life, and that is to come into a right relationship with his son, have your sins forgiven, live your life in a way that brings glory and honor to him. And that your life then takes on a whole different purpose. It's not about good works. It's about him living through you. You are a forgiven, redeemed person who now understands what you have been created for. So if you're on that journey, we're glad you're here. But I want you to know you're going to hear one message while you're here. It's going to be about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're sharing it unapologetically. And if you go to a church and they don't share that, I would tell you don't waste your time. Because there is one Lord and one Savior. There is one that the Bible says over and over again you give your life to, and that is Christ our Savior. Paul kept coming back to that. It's interesting, as we pick it up here, King Agrippa now wants to have an opportunity to hear from Paul. Who is this guy? And Agrippa understood, with all his pomp and circumstance, he understood authority. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. And I want you to see with me this, just the wildly faithful person that Paul was in communicating the gospel. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And pick it up in verse 27 of Acts chapter 26. I know that you believe. He believes the prophets. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also everyone who hears me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So I said, yeah, well, duh, I want you to know Christ. I mean, that's why I'm here. Why do you think I've been in prison? Do you think I'm just a wild, crazy person? I have a Lord and Savior who gave his life for me, so I'm giving my life to him and giving my life back to him. Of course I want you to know Christ. You have people like that in your life, and they may or may not want to follow Jesus, but they might ask you, in this short period of time, are you really trying to get me to be convinced that Christ is it? Yeah, duh. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And in that, he said, not only you, but all of the Praetorian Guard, every single one of you, I want to know Christ in a personal way, except for the chains that you put around my ankles and my wrists. I don't want you to have those, but I want you to know him and be set free in Christ. Yes, I want you forgiven in Christ. Notice he's preaching very clearly the gospel, and he knows the stakes are high. Let me just transition that into today. Who are we? Why do we get together as a church? Here's our mission. Here's our mission. Glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. So every person matters. Every single human being matters. You matter to God, so you better matter to us. Why do people matter? Because they've been created by God, given their uniqueness by a holy God. Every single person matters. So we're going to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. It's critical that you understand through obedience to his word. We're not going to veer off and just try to make someone's trip to hell better. That's not what we're doing in loving people. We want to share the gospel. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, but we're going to love you right where you're at. Our vision then out of that is to become a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times, in all places, with all people, so that every person we encounter can, and here's the bottom line, can know, love, and follow Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is not to have great music, great sermons. You're going, duh, we get it. You can get better sermons somewhere else. That's not our goal. Our goal is that people would come to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I mean, that is my passion as a man who loves Christ and has given his life to him. That is my passion, that you might come to know, love, and follow him. And you can know him, and yet when you begin to love Christ, you can know about him intellectually. When you begin to love him, and then you begin to follow him, that's discipleship. That's really where marriages change. It's really where the rebelliousness of our hearts are laid down, and Christ becomes greater, becomes more important. Here's a wildly important goal for the Trinity family. And this, you might say, needs a little bit of fleshing out, so I'm going to flesh it out a little bit. Here's our wildly important goal, that 5,000 people we would help who are far from God will come to know, love, and follow Jesus in the next 5 years. And here's the cool thing about that goal. It doesn't matter who's in my chair. That should happen in every single church. Every single church should have a desire to see many people who are far from God come to know, love, and follow him. Why do we believe that Restored will be funded tonight? How do we know that? Partly because God's people have responded, and we understand the Holy Spirit's at work there. But we believe that that's going to be a groundswell of the work of God's Holy Spirit. And through that one place alone, we believe there will be hundreds of people who will come to faith in Christ. That's why we believe it's the heart of God. We believe it's the heart of God, and so we're pursuing it. And you might say, well, I saw the thermometer across the hall. That's a lot of money. You know what? That's pretty irrelevant to God, honestly. Don't let that scare you. What is relevant to God is, are you willing to be bold enough to say, we're going to take big risks for our king? He is a king, in fact. And so 5,000 people far from God coming to know, love, and follow him. But here's the things that need to happen. I'm going to fill in these blanks, then I'm going to let you watch a video, and then I'm going to flesh it out a little bit for you. We must be certain that we accurately communicate the gospel. We have to get this right. That has to be clear. It has to be about Jesus Christ. It cannot be that we are good people. And I am not capable of saving anyone, and neither are you. But we have a Savior who is. And we need to make sure that we communicate the cross, we communicate his atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind in a very, very powerful, very clear way. The second thing, we need to intentionally root out all forms of religious legalism. We have to. Let me give you a couple of examples. When I was young, I was told I couldn't play cards. I know you guys are like, that's not what we're struggling with today. But when I was a young Christian, I came to know Christ, and I got a list of things I couldn't do, okay? They were all kind of fun things. And so I had a whole bunch of fun things I couldn't do. I'll put the fun things over here. And then I had the stuff that Christians do. So here were my do's, and the fun things were my don'ts, okay? Now, I'm going to flesh this out a little bit for you because I on this side was, Mike, you can't play cards. Now, I know that sounds really silly, but some of you, how many of you were raised that way? You can't, for some reason, you can't play cards. Okay, there's a couple of you. I was in an environment where, and I pressed my mother on this, and my mom and I have joked about it since. She's fine with that now, but she had been told that there were one-eyed jacks in the card deck, and that they were demonic in some way. Did you know that? Somebody told her that, and so you can't play cards. And in fact, if you play cards, what do cards lead to? Gambling. Yes, thank you. You know. You guys are good Christians. You know this. What does gambling lead to? Drinking. Oh, man, we got right to drinking. All right. There's probably a whole bunch of other stuff it leads to, right? We're going to put sex and drinking, and we're going to put all kinds of stuff down there. You might even, and by the way, as Christians, don't be sexually active in your marriage because a dance might break out. I mean, just saying. Just saying. I'm just kidding. Because that's a horrible thing to do. But what do we do? You know what we do with the do's are that I felt like now I needed to be perfect. Now I needed to be perfect. You know what? I acted like I was perfect when I came to know Christ. I acted like I had my act together in a perfect way. Guess what I knew inside? I was a mess. I wanted everything on the don't side. And Paul even says it in Corinthians, why do I do what I don't want to do? I struggle with that. And if you are never, ever at this side going, you know, what is Christianity really? What is it really all about? When I fall in love with Jesus Christ, my life changes. You don't even have to give me a list. Because I read his word and I know what's important to him. And I begin to take his word and digest it and live it. And when I fell in love with my wife, she didn't have to give me a list of, oh, by the way, Mike, here are things you can't do. You can't call me names. You can't be unfaithful. She didn't need to give me a list of things. You know why? Because I fell in love with her. If she would have started with a list of, oh, by the way, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, that would have been a horrible way to start marriage. I hope I didn't hit anybody with that. I don't even know where it went. Anyway, must not need it. That would have been a horrible way to start marriage, don't you think? But as I fall in love with my wife, it becomes more of a, I want to protect her. In fact, if anybody is going to harm her, man, I'll take you out. I will take you out with a smile on my face. I will take you out. Why? Because I love her. Well, I'm going to protect her. And so why don't I do the things? It's a loving relationship. So the critical thing that we need to get, and I'm going to, did anybody see where that went? It's thank you very much. This will be really good on video. He's just wandering around. I'm not sure what he's doing up there. But as we root out legalism in our lives, and even you might say, but what about alcohol? Let me just tell you this. And I'm not, my home, my dad was an alcoholic. Oh, man. I mean, it ruined our home. It ruined it. Destroyed it. So what does God say about that? He puts up a fence, doesn't he? And his fence is really clear. And on this side, it's drunkenness. That's God's fence. So we put another one up over here because we're afraid that we might allow somebody to get to that fence. But when, I'll tell you what, I saw my dad drunk. I saw the way he treated my mom. It was horrible. I think God put the fence in the right place. And yet we add and we add and we add and we add. We add all these fences. And I don't think God is impressed with our fences. I think what he's impressed with is a people who will say, you know what, I want to fall deeply in love with you. And so I'm not going to go here. Because when I go here, I know it dishonors you. I know I do stupid things. I know I treat people horribly. I hope that makes sense. It's out of love. It's a loving response to a great God. Loving response. I never ask my wife, am I doing good keeping the list? But I will ask her, do you know how much you are loved? Can you tell by my actions how much I love you? Now, we need to be concerned with kingdom growth rather than Trinity growth. Now, this has been a question people have asked me. Well, you just want to get a big church. No, that's not true. In fact, the opposite is probably true. The opposite is probably true. If there are 5,000 people who come to know, love, and follow Jesus, we're going to do what Paul did. Paul planted churches. In fact, let me just draw one more thing for you because you love my drawings, right? You love these. There are five levels of churches. There are five levels of churches. I'm just going to put a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, make it really simple. The level one church is a church that is dying. So we're just going to put dying over here. You all have been to churches where you're like, they're just a couple of funerals away from being done. I mean, they're just a few funerals away, and as soon as they're gone, this place closes up. Those churches are dying. And then there's a level two church, and these churches are on the decline. These churches are on the decline. And you know that one day they might have been a great witness for the gospel. They were alive. And you hear about churches in Revelation that way. They were alive and people were coming to faith in Christ. And then all of a sudden something happened. Maybe it was immorality of someone who was leading. Maybe it was just that they lost their passion for God. Maybe it was that the gospel became less central. But they began to decline. And they're headed toward death. And then there are, in the middle, these churches that are stable and growing. This is where almost every megachurch is. Almost every megachurch is in that place of stable and growing. They would say, we're sending out missionaries. We're supporting missionaries. We're doing great things. We have really good music. We have good sermons. We've got great children's programs. We're taking care of God's people. We're loving God's people. But you know what? That's not God's target for the church. You know what God's target for the church is? Is to begin to reproduce. And I'm just going to put the word reproduce over here. I think we can take Paul's example. I don't think Trinity ever becomes more than 1,500 or 2,000 people on this campus. Do you realize what it would cost to build a building for 5,000 people? We're not going to ask you to put $20 million into that. We're going to ask you to begin to pray that people will be raised up in homes and basements and Bible studies, and they will begin to say, God is stirring in my heart that I can plant a church and that I have friends and neighbors who need Christ. And we're going to do like Paul did, and we're just going to advance his kingdom. And God will be faithful to do whatever he does. And so we don't want to stay here because I think God made us to reproduce. I think that's where health is. I think that's where greatness is in the kingdom. He made us for that. We ought to yearn for that. And I know we got to go really quickly now. I've used it almost all the time, but we need to be willing also to follow what God told us to do in the light, no matter how dark it gets. I want you to see this really sweet testimony. And look at how God just advanced his gospel in the hearts of these sweet people from Trinity.
Hi, I'm Eric Van Heel.
And I'm Susan Van Heel.
And we've been attending Trinity now for about 7 years, and this is our story.
It was about 6 years ago now that I first was diagnosed with breast cancer. When I heard the word cancer, I must say it, the thoughts started swirling, and I thought, how long have I got? I remember sitting on the end of our couch, kind of by myself. There were other people in the house, but when you go through cancer, even though you've got loved ones around you, you still feel like you're on your own. And I was feeling, my mood got really down. I started feeling really sad, and I would say to a point of depression. And I thought, no, I'm not going there. If I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have faith. So I picked up a book, I believe by Charles Capps. So I picked this book up and I said, I'm going to march around the house. And I literally marched around the house quoting these scriptures. And it was like a light switch. The mood left, because I know the enemy cannot hang around when we confess God's word. In the long run, cancer affected our marriage by strengthening it. God used it to strengthen our marriage.
The biggest challenge for me through the whole cancer battle was, you know, trying to stay positive and not let, quite honestly, my feelings, some type of frustration or anger about the situation interfere what she was going through.
Through it all, I have learned that God sees things much differently than we do. He sees things from an eternal perspective, and that we just have to trust that whatever we're going through, it's for a reason, and that he's going through it with us if we press into him. There was a reason we went through it, and it was to grow us deeper with him, which is of eternal significance rather right. than just our comfort at the time.
I would just say that this was an extreme accelerator in our faith, in our walk. I wouldn't wish it upon anybody. It sucked. It exponentially accelerated growth in our journey and our walk, and it really put a lot of things in perspective. A lot of things when you consider losing your spouse, a lot of things aren't important. A lot of things that you hold dear, stuff, is just stuff. It's not important. And so kind of refocusing, it was really an accelerator for both of us to really deepen our love and our walk with Christ.
Honestly, with how my relationship with the Lord has so deepened, I will never regret it. It wasn't fun, but the outcome far outweighed the pain.
I'll tell you what, when you're in those dark moments, you got to remember what God shared with you in the light. Paul is sent out now, and you pick it up in Acts 27. You've been without food for a long time. They're setting sail for Rome. The Bible tells us they get caught outside of Crete in a terrible storm. And life has its terrible storms. It really does. But Paul remembered what God had told him. He remembered who his rock was. Eric and Susan remembered, no matter what came their way, that God was with them and their family. And no matter what was happening or taking place, they had a holy, holy God who was at work in their lives. I want you to pick it up. There's a terrible storm. Pick it up with me in 27, 21 to 25. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury or loss." That's not a good thing to say to people when they decided to go, even though he warned them in advance not to go. "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship." I love that. I heard that in the video, who I belong to and who I worship. We worship this God who has accelerated our growth in the midst of our deepest trials. And then he said, "Do not be afraid." That's what the angel said to Paul. "Because you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who will sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." So here Paul's world is falling apart. There's nothing but chaos. And he stands up in the middle of it and he points right back to God. And I think when we hear things in our light moments of life and then we walk into the darkness and we go through the trials that we will face, we've got to be able to point others right back to God. Paul did it here in the text. But when you have doubts and when you have fears, I mean, it was so real. The Van Heels talked about, you know what, this was hard. It was difficult. And we should be real about it. It's difficult to walk through any trial. And Paul would have said, "I don't want to be on this boat. I don't want to be facing a shipwreck. I don't want to be facing what's in front of me. But God told me he's going to walk with me through this." And I want you to know that your doubt gives you even common ground with people around you. So we're going to go through 3 and 4 in the next 2 or 3 minutes. In a wildly faithful community, we know it's God who decides when the doors are open or closed for the gospel. I want you to jump to Acts chapter 28, verses 23 or 20 to 23, okay? "For this reason, therefore, I've asked you to speak and speak with you, since it is because the house of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So now we've got Paul, he finally gets to Rome, and it's his MO. He goes and he talks to the rulers of the Jewish synagogue and in that way, and all of his journeys, and he did it all along the way. He says, "It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you. None of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Christianity is spoken against everywhere, those who follow Christ. It's interesting that, talk to an atheist. They don't really give a rip about whether or not you would follow another God. But if you follow Jesus Christ, oh my goodness, you get under their skin. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? I believe that literally atheism proves there is a God. It does in such a way, because why would you be so stirred up about a God that doesn't exist? Why would you waste your time arguing against a God that doesn't even exist? "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Some are going to follow Christ, others are going to disbelieve, but God will give you open doors, and you need to walk through those open doors. Now, the final thing I want you to know, and this ends really hard for Paul. In a wildly faithful community, there are men and women who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. You heard from Matt with Feed My Starving Children. He left the corporate world to go in and work with Feed My Starving Children and kind of go around the world, bringing literally food that will save lives. Some of you need to stay exactly where you're at, in the community, in the workplace where you're at. God's called you to do other things. But literally, in this wildly faithful community, there ought to be people who would surrender their life, their whole life to Christ. I want you to see Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. And we're going to go back a few chapters, okay? This is previous. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me, in every city there will be imprisonment and affliction awaiting me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was told way back before, all of the travels, there will be imprisonment, there will be difficulty, there will be times where you're just going to want to give up and walk away. And he's saying, you know what, I decided at that point that I'm going to see God one day, and I just want to lay my life down for this great God. I want to give my life to him. And he gets to tell me what to do with my life and lead me as he wishes. Now, I want you to go to the end of Acts chapter 28, the very final place in Acts. We get words from Luke about Paul. Look at what it says. He was still imprisoned. He lived there for 2 years in verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I want you to know that somewhere between AD 62 and AD 67, Paul was taken outside of the city. He was dragged to the outskirts of Rome and he was beheaded. That was the end of his time in his ministry. He had poured it all out. He had left it all out here on this earth. And I want to challenge you with this as we close. How many of you, in some way, God's asking you to leave it here, just leave it out on this earth before he calls you home to heaven? He's asking you to give your all. And that means that you're willing to share the gospel with those you come in contact with. You are not ashamed. You're willing to communicate truth. You're going to be unashamed and bold about it. If somebody were to ask me today, are you serious about following Jesus? Are you really going to try to convince me to be a Christian? I would say there is not one single area of my life that has not been transformed by Jesus Christ. If you want that, I'm the guy to tell you about it. Every single area of my life has been transformed by Christ. I know why I live. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing with my life. I understand the call of God on my life. I understand eternity and what eternity is really going to be like as I read God's word. And I cannot wait to see my Savior. And boldly, I'm telling you, there's going to be nothing that on this earth will compare to what you'll enjoy with him for all of eternity if you give your life to Christ. There's nothing that will compare. And so Paul, in 62, somewhere between there and 67 AD, he's dragged out of the city for the final time. They don't just beat him, but they behead him. And he goes and he meets his God, his Savior, the one he gave his life to. He left it all out there, literally. He laid it all down. Father, I thank you that you have called us to not just live a mediocre life for Christ. You've called us to live in a way that we recognize your call on our lives, and it doesn't mean that we all quit our jobs and go into full-time ministry, because every one of us is a minister right where we're at. But we do whatever you tell us to do. We're obedient to whatever you call us to do. And at whatever stage of life we're in right now, we just want to give to you. We want to give back to you, Lord, the gifts and abilities and passion you've given us. God, bring people across our path that we can share and literally just share the gospel with. We ask for open doors, Lord, and if they're open, we'll walk through them. And I pray you'd help us to be healthier healthier and healthier as a church body as well, that we might see many come to a saving faith in you. And Lord, today we're going to celebrate you. Tonight, I just pray this afternoon is an afternoon of worship. Worship of a great God, and that we come back ready and prepared to celebrate and worship you and respond to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of being able to be together as the body of Christ. And if there's anybody here this morning who needs prayer, I just pray they'll linger around. Maybe some need to come to a saving faith in Christ. Maybe they're asking questions. Lord, I just pray that we'll be available. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.